Well, I am so glad to be here today to share with you from a recent trip that I took to China. Those of you who are on the ANCF listserv, you received some of the updates, but there was no pictures with that, so I'd like to be able to share with you visually my experience in China. It's a great privilege to go, and you know, I also go as an extension of ANCF. You guys are part of the ministry that's taking place in China, both not only through sending me, but also in investing in the lives of some of the people that I was visiting who are ministering in China. Let's go ahead and put that up. It's loading. Okay. The purpose of my trip to China was threefold. First of all, it's to go back and meet with and encourage the international students who once were in Columbus who returned back to China. And some of those have gone back with changed lives and with a vision to serve people in China. And so I wanted to just be able to encourage them in their lives and in their ministries. Many times in the course of our life in ministry, we're busy and we don't necessarily have someone that we can open our heart to. And I'm kind of a safe person from the outside that can come and just listen and observe what's going on in their lives and hopefully pray with them and give them some counsel about some of the decisions that they're facing. And so that's what I want to do, just be available for those people to spend time with them. And then secondly, I wanted to visit the church in China. And through the visits to the church, to better understand the growth of the church in China, to understand the spiritual environment in China, and be able to, you know, hopefully encourage the pastors in China as well. And third, was I always want to learn more about culture when I go to another country. I wanted to learn more about Chinese culture so I could better love my Chinese friends that are back here in Columbus. So those are the three goals that I went with. So, oh, this PowerPoint is a little bit difficult to see. All right, well, that's a map of China. And if we go back, I can't do it. There's two places that I went. One was Beijing, which is the capital, and the other one there is Kunming, which is in the southwest province in China called Yunnan. And I also, in west of Kunming, there's a city there called Dali and another place called Huizhe that I went to visit. Okay. I don't know how to look that in there. Okay. I could show you a lot of pictures of food and a lot of pictures of interesting things in China. I showed those to my Friday night Bible study group, but I'm not going to really talk a lot about culture today. I want to focus on what I considered the more central thing, which was the people that I visited in the churches. So let me talk to you about Xing. Some of you will know Xing because she was a part of ANCF during her time in Columbus and also one of the students who came to Christ through the ministry here and then returned home with a vision to serve God. So I got to see her. This is her in her workplace. She actually works in a company that has Christian principles and a vision to impact the business community in China. She is an accountant. And one of the joyful things that I saw in her company was her leading a Bible study with her co-workers who are not Christians. And they would get together for lunch, and I had the privilege of being there during that time and also sharing with those students the scripture, the co-workers. I also had a chance to go and visit her family. This is her mother and father. And, you know, a lot of times, it shouldn't be surprising, there are issues between children and their parents. That's universal. But in her particular situation, there was quite a challenge with her family. Her mom particularly is quite dominant in the family. And it's always created a struggle for her. And so it was interesting being in her home and seeing the situation. And she wants to be a good daughter and being able to help her see what's the right way of responding to her mother's requests and demands. And so after being in her home for a day, at the end of the day, I wasn't sure if I was going to be rude or her mom would hit me. But I said at the end of the day with her mom, I said, "Mom, you need to let your daughter go." And so I gave her that message. It was my final message to her mom. Let your daughter go. And Xing wrote to me after I left, and she said, "A miracle has happened in my family. My mother said, I'm letting you go."
which was a tremendous breakthrough in her family. So, and this is Xing with my daughter Melody. I had the privilege of having my daughter come with me. She was a vital part of the trip because, you know, as I meet with the women like Xing on the trip, it was necessary for me to have another person, another woman with me. And so my daughter was there, and it was a joy to share that time together. And this is one of the things that Xing wrote to me after I returned. She said, I'm very thankful that you come to visit China. Though I'm coming back to the routine, my heart has been inspired to pursue a closer relationship with our Father and focus on Him in any circumstances. And that's the type of thing that, you know, really encourages me that the purpose of the trip was fulfilled. And I just one more thing she said. The time spent with you is a big blessing for me. When you shared the story with the girls in my office, I saw the Holy Spirit working in people's heart. Through most of them may not have known Him yet. His word is the power to touch them. This reminds me of my value in this workplace and encourages me to continue to share the good news with people around me. Since several weeks ago, I began to feel tired in the workplace and felt lack of fellowship. But now I'm refreshed in my mind and willing to take the initiative to have a prayer time with another sister in the company so that we can support each other. That's what I want to see happen. Okay, one of the things that I got to do was to go to a village in China of people who had been affected by leprosy. Many people don't hear about leprosy anymore, but in the south part of China, there are about 280,000 people that have been affected by leprosy, and most of them have been put in separate villages, isolated from other people. And so actually, Xing's boyfriend, his full-time work is among these lepers. And so I went with Xing and her boyfriend, Yang Ji, to the leprosy village, and here are some of the lepers that we visited with. And what was so touching with these lepers is that they had, through the kindness of the Christians that had come to serve them and show dignity to them and begin the process of trying to socially integrate them back with other people, their lives became touched by the Lord. And I felt so touched in this village. Actually, I think maybe it was the highlight for me. Even though I was so grateful to see the encouragement that came to the people I visited, I was encouraged by the lives of these people affected by leprosy. The woman to my left cooked me a dinner that day, a lunch that day, and I asked her about her experience with Jesus. And she said, Jesus came to me in a vision, and I saw Him very clearly, and He touched me. And I said, well, how did that affect you? She said, I used to have a very difficult time sleeping. I had many worries and fears in my mind. She said, but after Jesus came to me, I could sleep very well every night. And she also said, although He didn't touch my hand, her hand was affected by the leprosy, He did touch my knee. And so my knee was healed. I don't know why Jesus touched one part and not another part, but she still experienced God's healing power in her heart, in her emotions, and in some of her body. And so it was so sweet to hear her tell the story, and she was a joyful person, and the others too. They listened to the Bible, since they cannot read, they listened to the Bible on this little player, and it was broken that day, and they were asking, can we please, get this fixed, because we want to listen to God's Word. And this is one of the men that I spent time with. He also is a Christian, a very sweet man. And I enjoyed also sharing the Word of God with him. And the Word of God became alive as we just sat down in that simple village and enjoyed a simple meal and talked about the things of Jesus. And then I also went to another place where Christians were at work in China. See, one of the things that we realize is wherever God works in the hearts of people, society will change, because Christians in every society get a heart for those that are the least, those that are in need, those that are overlooked. And in China, there was an orphanage established by Christians to serve blind orphans. And so we had a time to visit in this orphanage. That's Xing there. And when we went that day, the house churches, Christians in the house churches, were taking turns going to this orphanage, and it was Xing's time to go, and she invited me to go with her. And, just spending time touching the kids and, and talking with them, giving them social interaction. And here's my daughter Melody with one of the girls, and talking to this little boy. And I had such a wonderful time talking to this little girl, Christine, because she could speak English. And she was a very intelligent little girl, and we had a wonderful time talking. And she, this is the girl who asked me the question, do you have big eyes? And I said to her, yes, not just big eyes, but a big nose. I said, would you like to feel my nose? She said, no, no, that would be impolite. I said, no, it's okay. No, she didn't want to do it. But then she asked me, what do you think about my eyes? And, you know, it's just one of those moments that you're arrested because you're surprised by the question. And I looked at her, and I could just feel the love and the compassion of Jesus for her. And I felt like God showed me how he saw her. And so I was able to tell her, you know, you have the most beautiful face because it radiates the joy of God. And you have a beautiful eyes. So that was my time in the orphanage. And then other evidences of Christian faith in China. This is just another example. This was a restaurant that I went to. This restaurant was, the waiters in the restaurant were all former drug addicts because there was a ministry to drug addicts in this city. And in order to give them employment, they started this restaurant as a business so that they could transition from, you know, their dependency on stealing and other things to get money to now working and being profitable. And this guy, he served my table so joyfully. And so at the end, I just commended him and said, you know, you are an excellent waiter. And it was such a joy to receive the food from you. And he was so happy about that. But yeah, that's another evidence of the way that our faith, that the faith of Christians in China is being put into action. And interestingly enough, there's these Christian restaurants in China. It's so shocking. We went to, in each city, all these Christian restaurants, the Heavenly Manna. We don't even have that in Columbus, the Heavenly Manna restaurant. And the Upper Room restaurant. This was in Beijing, and they have this open stage where Christian performers play music and share the gospel with the people eating in the restaurant. That's in Beijing. Amazing. And then I visited my friends here in Kunming and had a wonderful time. Lily here had been a student at OSU and returned and has been in several cities in China, planted several churches, I think maybe five churches in China that she started, and she's been 5 months with her husband in this new city. And one of the things I did was to connect her with another student who had returned home just 3 days before I was there. And so making those connections was important. And then this was another student who I spent time with who returned to China after being away from China for 10 years, came to Christ here in Columbus. I went through a number of experiences and training and then got a vision to go back to China. And her vision is to establish a system of Christian education that can be for the, you know, there's a lot of house churches in China who have children. The parents want their children to learn about the Lord, but of course, similarly to the United States, in China, when you go to the public school, you don't get education about God. They also have a desire to see their children learn about God through the school system. So they're setting up a whole system of training teachers to establish Christian schools in China so that parents can send their kids to Christian schools. That's just wonderful to see that as a whole new movement going on in China. And it's being led, or in part, by this returned student from China. And this is some of you will recognize this student who is home for the summer in China that I had a chance to visit her and her family, Wen Song. She came to Christ here. And it's just, again, good to spend time with people in their family and to see the desk where she spent hour after hour studying so hard in order to finally get into the United States. And here's the woman that I was walking along the street in Beijing after speaking in a church when I heard my name, Rich. And this was Chin Yen, who came to Christ here in Columbus 8 years ago and she was walking down the street in Beijing and saw me and said, wow. And so I met her and her mom, and it was, I think, one of those times that God just showed again he can bring people together. And then, you know, the next day on the subway, as I was on the subway, I heard my name again, and there was Nick from our church who was in Beijing traveling, and we saw each other on the subway. So I saw how God could arrange the smallest details in order to show that he is a God of love and that he can work all things for good. So let me talk a little bit of my time in the churches. I think I spoke in 4 churches in China, and this church is in Beijing, and the pastor there is translating for me. And at the end of the service, these 3 people responded to the invitation to receive Christ and to become his followers. And it was so joyful to see their response, and the church was just so eager. These were the leaders in the church. Again, after the church service, they wanted to learn more, so they spent another 2 or 3 hours. This was one of the characteristics in the church in China, is that indeed people want the Word of God. They don't consider it burdensome. It's not like, oh, we have to do an extra meeting. You know, we already had a church service. Let's go home. No, they wanted more, as much as possible. When I went to the other city in the evening, they wanted to gather to hear the Word of God. You know, if you're in a situation where you don't have much opportunity for training or opportunity to have someone who is experienced in knowing the Word of God, they consider it a privilege to have that opportunity. And so they were very eager to learn. And here's the people in church. You can see that's in a home. They basically take all the furniture out of that home in Beijing and just set up the chairs. About 50 people were in this spot. This was one of the meetings where I spoke at to a group of men. It was a men's meeting in Lily and Barnabas's home, and Barnabas is her husband. And at the end of the service, these 3 guys responded to the invitation to come to Christ. It's very interesting. When I went to China, you know, I prepared a message that I felt like God had given to me to share in China. But when I arrived, they assumed that I knew the entire Bible, which, you know, was a good challenge, because they would say, okay, tomorrow we want you to speak on John 6. And then the next day we want you to speak about how to be godly men. And then the next day we want you to speak on this. So they would just give me the topic, and I had to be ready. I couldn't say, well, I'm sorry, I haven't studied John 6. No, I'd say, okay, be ready. And so I spoke on John 6 in this. And here's the church worshiping in Huizhou. Just singing, and this is, again, the church gathering afterwards. And at the end of that church service, these were 2 of the people who came to Christ. In total, there was 10 people who came to Christ during my time in China. And this was a young gal on the left who's a 16-year-old gal, and the woman on the right is a medical doctor who came to church for the first time in her life on that day. Her co-worker is in the house church here, and she said, would you come with me? And she said, I had a strong desire to come to the church, although I didn't know why. And so when I came to the church and I heard the message, I knew this is why I had come. And so God touched her heart, and she came to Christ on that day, and she was so joyful. And it's just beautiful to see the work of God in people's lives. This woman here, as I mentioned to you, the one evening I met in the church for training, and I was teaching them how to tell Bible stories. And so we spent from 8 until 10:30 practicing how to tell stories from the Bible. And I said, okay, now you must tell this Bible story to someone within the next week, because there's no purpose to this training unless you use it. So the next morning she came and she said, I immediately went to my friend's house. She has a husband who is not a very good guy. And so I went to tell him the story. And we had practiced the story of the 2 sons, the prodigal son. And so she told him the story, and he said, oh, that's a great father in the story. There's no earthly father like that guy. And she said, that's right, because that father represents God, and you are not like that father, and you better repent. But the thing that encouraged me was her eagerness to use what she had learned so quickly, you know, immediately left the place, that I'm going to go tell the story to someone. May we have such eagerness with what we receive from the Word of God in our lives. And this is a little difficult to see, but this is a unique meeting that I had the privilege of sharing with. This is not usually happening in China. This was a citywide meeting for Christian men because there was a concern about the pastors in this city to say, you know, the church in China is about 70% women and only 30% guys. So they really want to see men embrace the gospel in a larger way because some men, I guess, have the faulty notion that somehow faith in God is for women and that, you know, they're strong and they don't need God. That's, I guess, a common fallacy. Maybe it exists somewhat in America, but we don't have that disproportionate percentage. So they're trying to do something. So when we got together, this was the meeting where they said, tell us more about being godly men. So I told them about the four problems that came to men in Genesis as a result of the fall. And I talked about what are the four ways to overcome those problems? You know, overcome lack of responsibility, overcoming blaming their wives, and these things. And they especially hit on the one about blaming their wives because I found out that when we talked about what problems they were having, they kept saying, well, my wife, my wife, my wife. I said, no, the problem is not your wife. The problem is you're blaming your wife. So we had a really wonderful time of interchange on that time. And it's okay. This is a pastor's training meeting that I was doing. And these are wonderful pastors in China that just love the Lord and are doing wonderful work. Now, the thing in China is the church is growing. About 7% of China is now Christian. There are now many public evidences of Christianity in China. You see good works that are taking place. There are many, many people who meet in house churches as well as in the open churches. So there's many good things. And the government basically overlooks the meetings that are in homes, except when they grow very large, as happened in the church in Beijing. But I mentioned to you before I left that there was one church in Beijing called the Shouwang Church that had decided to have public worship because the lease kept getting canceled where they were meeting under government pressure. And as a result of the meeting publicly, then there came all sorts of pressure from the government where the pastors were put under house arrest and people were detained and people lost their jobs and lost their apartments and so forth. Well, I had the privilege when I was there, actually a number of the people that are returnees from Columbus are part of that church in Beijing that is going through that experience. And this meeting, one of the people in this picture is one of the professors who became a Christian here and is now serving back at her university. And she is just doing wonderful things for the Lord. She started two Bible study groups, two home groups with this church, with the Shouwang Church. And the fellow who's in the middle is one of the people from the Shouwang Church who was forcibly removed from Beijing because of his participation, and he was brought back by the police to his hometown. But after a while, he came back to Beijing. And so every week, he's one of the guys who was kicked out of his apartment and lost his job as a result of his participation in the public worship. And I just had a wonderful time sharing with him. And every Sunday he goes for public worship knowing that he will be taken by the police to the police station for the day. Now, they don't keep him overnight. You basically keep him the whole day. They will do some harassment tactics and stuff, and then they will release him. But he said, you know, once I lost my job, and once I lost my apartment, and once they took my cell phone, the only thing they can do is put me in jail. And I'm not afraid of going to jail, so I'm free. And he said, so I don't mind going every week. I'm just going to keep going. I have a chance to witness to the policemen. They see that I'm not acting disorderly. They see that I'm not being mean. And so I just feel like this is part of what I'm called to do. Now, the professor said that she knows that if she goes to the public worship, that probably she will lose her job at the university. And so she's just praying. She said, not absolutely she wouldn't go. She said, I'm praying. What does God want me to do? Now, most of us are not put in that situation, having to pray about whether or not you didn't have to pray today before you came here to ANCF to say, okay, If I go, I'm going to lose my job. So that's something that challenged me to consider again. Some of you can take or leave going to worship. Some of you, if you're too tired, you say, "Oh, forget it." Or some of you may even say, "Listen, if I got a lot of work to do, maybe, you know, I'll skip this week." I'm not going to judge you for that, but I do think that there is an aspect to the people who appreciate the fact that worshiping together in public is a privilege, and that they count the cost to do that sometimes. This next person, she didn't want her picture taken because she's somewhat famous in China, and I won't keep her picture up there. She is leading an underground Bible school and I just listened to her story of the, you know, she spent 3 years in prison, and through that time she felt like God trained her. She had many exceptional experiences with the Lord where God led her in very dramatic ways. And now she's training people, Chinese believers who have been through persecution, to prepare to go to other countries where there's persecution to serve the Lord. I just was so motivated. So I asked her, "Tell me, in the two-year Bible school, what are the courses that you teach the students? How do you prepare them?" And the first course, she said, was fasting and prayer. I thought, I wonder how many of us have taken a course in fasting and prayer. You know, this was something they said, if you're going to really be able to see God's power and be disciplined, you need how to learn how to deny yourself and pray. And I thought, oh man. And in fact, some of the Chinese believers that I visited were doing a 40-day fast where at least one meal a day they were denying themselves food in order to pray for the unity of the church and the work of the Holy Spirit in China. I think we have something to learn from the church in China. I think we have something to challenge us to say, how serious are we about pursuing God? How serious are we with the Word of God in our lives? And the believers there, they just encourage me so much. I just want to share a couple stories with you about opportunities that came along the way as I was in China. I was visiting the Forbidden City for one day of sightseeing. I didn't do a lot of sightseeing in China. I think there was like 2 days or 3 days of sightseeing. The rest of it was spent time with people. But went to the Forbidden City, and it was hot, and we sat down, and I sat down next to this couple, and this lady was so nice. She was eating some bread, and she opened up her bag of bread and offered me some fresh baked bread that she had made, and I began to eat it. And so I had a translator from the Shouwang Church with me, actually, and I said, "Oh, tell her thank you so much." And as he was eating, I said, "Tell her that I'm so grateful that she gave me bread, and I'd like to give her something too. So tell her I don't have any earthly bread, but I have some heavenly bread to give her. Would she like some heavenly bread?" And so from that, we were able to talk about Jesus and just had a wonderful time sharing with her. And then this was a guy who shined my shoes when I was in one of the cities. He was very eager to shine my shoes, and so I didn't want to have my shoes shined, actually. But I said to Lily, who was with me, I said, "Okay, he really wants to shine my shoes. I don't want my shoes, but I want to tell him about Jesus. So let's let him shine my shoes, and I'll tell him about Jesus, okay?" So he began to shine my shoes, and then I said to him, "Sir, I have another pair of shoes. They're called the shoes of the gospel of peace. Have you ever heard about them?" And he said, "No." I said, "Well, they're worn by people who bring good news. And so I actually have those shoes on right now, even though you have my other pair of shoes." I said, "So I'm here to bring you good news." And so I shared about Jesus with him. So every opportunity that we have. And when I was hiking in the mountains in Dali on Changshan Mountain, way up at the top, this woman spoke to me in English, said, "Oh, is it much farther?" Because she was tired. And so I began to talk to her and discovered she was an incoming international student to the United States. And she said, "Oh, I have two friends that are coming to study at OSU. And so I was up on the mountains doing work for the Lord. Okay, this is a guy that I spent time with who is translating the Bible into one of the languages of the ethnic minority groups. And it's such a joy to see his work. This is his work, translating the Bible, and a joy. I got to spend some time with those people, the Miao people, And it was just beautiful to spend time. This one, one last story. This woman was a woman who had been affected by evil spirits. She was a demonized woman. And she was so in touch with the spirit world and with the demonic world that the demons told her ahead of time that there were people coming to share the gospel with her. So just a very interesting dynamic to be with someone who's already been told, you know, be careful, there are people coming to share the gospel with you. And I got a little cultural dancing here up on the mountains. Yeah. And got to meet some shepherds up on this mountaintop here. Okay, well, I think that's it for some of the stories from China. But I hope you are encouraged, and thank God that His kingdom is being extended in China through people who return back, and it's a good thing. Okay, well, we're going to take a few moments, not too long, to talk about the next section in the book of 1 Peter. And we're up to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. And let me read this and we'll pray. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for each and every word that you teach us what is true. And all your words are true. And so I pray that in the few minutes that we have, Lord, that you would teach us something here that we could apply in following you, in learning what it is to live in this world. Thank you that your word is sharper than a two-edged sword. So pierce our hearts through these words, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we come to this verse 8, we see the word finally. Now those of you who have been following the last few weeks, you know that there has been a week about submission to authorities and a week about submission in the workplace and a week about submission in the home and about family relationships. And so you might say, finally, we're done with all that talk about submission. No, that's not what he means. Or you might say, finally, he's at his last point and he's getting ready to conclude his letter, and that's not it either. We got a ways to go. He's saying, finally, to sum up all this talk that he's been having about how to live in this world, how to live as aliens and strangers in this world, how to live in the midst of a corrupt generation, how to live in the workplace, how to live in the society as a whole, how to live in the home. He's finally kind of bringing it all into focus and say, okay, in the midst of all of these relationships and the society in which you live, how should you really live? And he finally summarizes it into three basic points. And the three points are having the right attitude, having the right response to evil, and having the right response to suffering. He just really brings us three simple points to bring into focus how should we live in this present evil world. So let's take a look at these three. First, about having the right attitude. He mentions five things here in this verse 8. And he says these beautiful things. Live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate. And be humble. You know, when you think about what it is to live a good life, because later on he says, if you would love life and see good days, then this is what should be like. And what is your concept of a good life? You know, many people associate a good life with having things. A good life is also a life where you don't have much suffering or difficulty with it. A good life is a peaceful life. But when we've been reading through the book of Peter, we realize that Peter is writing to a group of people who are not having an easy life. He begins in chapter 1 talking about them being scattered, having trials. He talks about them being under the pressure of values that are different than theirs. He talks about suffering that they're going through. He mentions that a number of times in here. So in some sense, if you ask those people, are you living the good life? Most of us would not look at the people that Peter was writing to and saying, oh, they are having the good life. Instead, a good life in American culture is sitting in front of a television watching a football game with a Bud Light. That is the good life. At least that's according to one of the Bud Light commercials. You know, just kicking back, taking it easy, not having any cares or worries in this world, that is the good life. What Peter is telling us here is the good life is not defined by the absence of difficulties or suffering. It's not defined by how much you have or you don't have. It's not defined by all these external things. The good life that God desires for us to have is primarily in terms of our heart attitude. It's primarily in terms of how we respond to what comes to us in our life. It's how we deal with suffering. That's going to make us have the good life. The good life is defined by experiencing God in the midst of everything that we go through. If we have God, we have all that we need for life and godliness. If we have God, we have our hope for the future. If we have God, we have our heart filled with love. If we have God, we have the good life. The good life is defined by God in relationship to Him. And Peter is focusing us again in this passage about the reality that if you want the good life, you have to have God. And don't think then if you have God that your life is going to be easy. Let's avoid that misnomer. Let's get that idea out of our mind that somehow if I follow God, I'm going to live the easy life. You're going to live the good life, not the easy life. And Peter is very much concerned that his followers, or the followers of Jesus who are under pressure in this world, are having encouragement to remember what this good life looks like. And so when we look at these attitudes that are so beautiful, when we think about what it looks like to reveal Jesus in this world, because Peter has also been very concerned as he talks about being in the workplace and being in the home and being in the society, that the way that we live should be model citizens, should be model workers, should be model parents, should be model marriages, so that when people accuse us of wrong things, when they insult us, when they speak maliciously about us, they look at our lives and they recognize that something is good, something is different. And so by these attitudes that he's talking about here, he's showing, again, that Christians are not these ones who are causing trouble. Be harmonious. He says if you have a harmonious attitude, you're not going around stirring up trouble. You're seeking unity. You're a person who loves peace. You're a person whose attitude is not one of contentiousness, but one that seeks to smooth things. Live in harmony with one another. That's a rare thing, to live in harmony, not to have lots of conflicts all the time. It's a beautiful picture when a church full of people from different cultures, different backgrounds, different walks of life, when we can get along with one another, live in harmony, that is an evidence of God's work within us. And these other things, being sympathetic, and also it talks about being compassionate, being able to feel deeply the pain of others, not disengaging from people, not separating ourselves from them, but having honest, heartfelt concern that when people are choosing lifestyles that cause pain in their lives, that instead of judging them, instead of standing back and saying, well, look at how bad those bad things they're doing, we feel the pain of their own lives being destroyed, and we want to bring them good news of the gospel. That's the attitude. That's why Christians who are having an attitude of always like looking at people who are doing wrong things and then sitting in judgment, why it gives such a bad name for Jesus. Now, we do have a standard. We should preach the word of God. But our hearts should be compassionate toward people who are in pain, whether the pain is caused by their own foolish decisions or caused because of them suffering for righteousness' sake. Still, we are compassionate toward them. And we are supposed to love as brothers. The type of fellowship where we enjoy serving one another. where we stand with one another in difficulty. That was a beautiful part of the testimony that we heard for the baptism today, about the people stuck with her during her difficulties, didn't give up on her. That's loving as brothers. And being humble. Humble, again, is an attitude where we don't look at ourselves as better than others. We recognize we have our own problems. If it's not for the grace of God, we would not be even where we are today. And so humility. If we have this attitude in us, which was in Christ, if we have this attitude that we get from God, we will live a good life. But, and again, I'm giving you an abbreviated message today, right? Yes, I am. Okay, so we're going to move on to the second point. Do not repay anyone evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. So the second point is that to live the good life means that we know how to respond correctly to evil. Actually, four times in this passage, Peter refers to evil. And we live in an evil world. We live where evil is going to affect us. So we need to know how to respond. And particularly here it's talking about not just generalized evil, but the evil that presses in particularly on your life. When somebody insults you, when somebody mistreats you, how do you respond? And here, consistent throughout the Scripture, consistent from the life of Jesus to what Peter and Paul say, we see, you know, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Later on, verse 17, do not repay evil for evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. This is the Christian life. This is the life of the Holy Spirit working within us, is to give us the power to be able to bless instead of curse, to not retaliate, to not be able to respond evil with evil. This is the testimony of us being children of God. You know, I think that the life of my friend Yasser, for example, who you know is someone that we support as a church who's working in Sudan, he just wrote to me last week. I don't know how much of you keep up with the news in Sudan, but the Sudanese government has started a new bombing campaign in Sudan, actually bombing the area that I visited when I went there last year in the Nuba Mountains. The church where I spoke in, the people in that church are fleeing because of the bombing that's taking place. He is one of the people who is the overseer of that church. So he wanted to drive to the area where the bombing was taking place in order to visit the people in the church. He was stopped by the police and interrogated. Why are you going to that area? And they kept him in the police station for the day. They confiscated his camera, and he wrote to me and told me about that experience. And when he wrote, this is what he said. He said, the policeman threatened to throw me in jail, but at the end of the day, he let me drive back home. He asked me for a bribe, but I did not give it to him. Instead, I prayed a blessing on him out loud. That's living this out. He's talked about a number of times when things have happened where he's been mistreated, and his response is, let me pray a blessing on the person who's mistreating me. I'd love to read to you some of the stories of other believers and the things that they have gone through. You know, the fellow that I put up in the picture, the guy in the Shouwang church who had been lost his job and lost his apartment and had been kicked out of Beijing. He blesses those policemen. He does not curse. And this is the Christian way. This is the way that Jesus calls us to. And I tell you, it is not easy. When we suffer injustice, when somebody insults us, our first natural reaction is, let me get you back. Let me correct you. Let me tell you how bad you are for doing this to me. That is not what God wants us to do. Very quickly, there are five ways that you can bless someone who mistreats you. There are five things that you can do. How can you bless people when they insult you and when they do evil to you? Here are the five things you can do. One is you can love them unconditionally. Don't love them based on how they're treating you. Don't make your love dependent on whether they're being good to you. Jesus said, if you love those who love you, you're no better than anyone else in the world. Because even people who don't know God do that. He said, the evidence that you know God is when you love people who mistreat you. So love unconditionally. Two, pray for their salvation. If people are mistreating you, they need the work of God in their lives. And many times they're doing it because they don't know God. They're set against God. So pray for their salvation. Just real quick story here. I remember, again, I like to refer to Joseph San, who was a Baptist pastor in Romania during the time that communism was there. And he was put in prison for a number of times and interrogated continually for 10 hours a day. And they said to him one day, after 10 hours of interrogation, they said, okay, tomorrow morning you've got to come back and we'll start this again. And he said, okay, but you know, every day before I come for my interrogation, I'm praying for you and praying for your salvation. That's the attitude that we have toward those. So, okay, three, be thankful for them. How can you be thankful for someone who is doing evil to you? You can be thankful that they are still underneath the authority of God and that God can use them to teach you lessons, to make you more dependent on them. The one time Joseph's son was being beaten, the next day he came to the guys who beat him and he said, I want to thank you because this is Holy Week when Jesus Christ suffered and died for my sins. And when you beat me, I reflected on how much my Lord went through for me, and it made me appreciate my Lord so much. So thank you that your beating helped me to love my Lord more. Now, would you say, okay, I'm going to beat you some more, so you love God more? Is that, no, that isn't what you, we don't say beat me. But we say, I still am thankful to God that I learned something through the evil that you did to me. God can still use it for good, and then I'm going to let God use it for good. So I'm going to give thanks in this circumstance. That's how we can bless others. Fourth, we speak well of them. Our temptation is to speak how bad they are, but we should speak well of all men. It doesn't mean we don't speak the truth. It doesn't mean we don't ever say, you know, do you have the right to do this? Or to confront them? But we should always do it with a spirit of love. Five, seek their well-being. We still want all men to receive the blessing of God. Now, they cannot receive the blessing until they repent and turn to God, but we should seek their well-being. We should want their families to be taken care of. We should want them to be prosperous, knowing that they cannot have the good life that God wants until they also come to Christ. So that's why we have to pray for their salvation. But this is how to give a blessing to people who mistreat you. And that's what Peter is calling us to, is to respond to mistreatment in the right way. And then, lastly, he talks about how we should respond to suffering. And he says here, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. So one of the biggest challenges that we face is our fear of suffering, our fear of what could happen to us. And Peter is telling us, first of all, that we shouldn't run from suffering. The way that we, our attitude toward suffering should not be, it's something to avoid at all costs. He said, no, embrace suffering if it comes for the right reason. If it comes as a result of you doing good and following Christ and living the right way, accept the suffering, but don't be afraid of it. Don't be intimidated by it, because that's the thing that causes the great difficulty in suffering, is when you are allowed to be intimidated so you're afraid of what could happen to you. I would, I'm just going to read one last thing from Joseph San, to help us understand this point. Okay. Okay, here it is. Okay, the interrogator has his special tools. Arrogance, mockery, threats, guile, lies, force. These were Satan's tools. And I should not use the weapons of my adversary. Instead, I took my master's tools. Trust in God, love, joy, truth, and self-sacrifice. And he said that through those, he learned not to be afraid. Let me find one more here. Okay. When I was being examined in Bucharest, an order came to take me to the Minister of the Interior, who heads up the Romanian secret police. He sat me down and began to unleash the most violent language I ever heard. He called me leper, scum, dog, and a number of other names. Then he announced, "You're going to be shot. But first I want to torture you so that you will curse all that you hold sacred and holy." He ordered two officers in the room to take me back to the interrogation building. There, a major who I knew very well was waiting. "You see, Mr. Tyson," he began in a friendly voice, "your situation is very serious. I think they will shoot you. But why don't you do something to avoid that?" "And what do I have to do to avoid being shot?" "Well, I think if you write a statement confessing all those papers of yours were written at the command of your masters in the West, and you ask forgiveness and promise not to do it again, they will spare your life." Clearly, he was part of the plot. I smiled and said, "What you offer me is spiritual suicide. I would rather accept a physical death. To tell you the truth, I don't see any reason to save my own life. Go on, shoot me." I cannot fully describe that man's fury at the moment. They did not torture me then. I found out later they already had a presidential order that day to set me free. They only wanted to see if one last threat would make me their slave. What did I say? Why did I say that I did not need to save my life? During an earlier interrogation, I told another officer who threatened to kill me, "Sir, let me explain how I see this. Your supreme weapon is killing. My supreme weapon is dying." And so he went on to say that he had already given his life to God, and so he didn't need to worry anymore what they were going to do with it. He had overcome their intimidation. That's why Peter is saying, do not be afraid of what they are afraid of. They're afraid of those things. If you are not afraid, like Jesus was not afraid when he was before Pilate. Pilate said, "Don't you know what I can do to you?" Jesus said, "You can't do anything to me except what God allows, and I'm underneath the authority of God, so I'm not afraid of you, Pilate." Then Pilate got very afraid. So we need to have that spirit of Christ in us that allows us to suffer without fear, because we know God is in control, and because we are not afraid of what can happen to us. So let me summarize then. Peter is giving us the picture of what the good life is. The good life is one where you have the right attitude, where you can respond to evil correctly, and where you can deal with suffering in the right way. And if we do that, Peter says, you'll be living in the good life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these challenging words. And Lord, I pray even now as we heard them that you would give us the insight to see where we lack. Lord, we know that it's only through you that we can have these attitudes. Lord, it's only when your spirit is in control of our lives that we can respond to evil in the right way. Lord, it's only when we are filled with your spirit that we can have such an attitude towards suffering. Lord, I thank you for my brothers and sisters who under pressure and suffering demonstrated to me these very truths. Lord, I want to pray for those of us that are tempted by a false model of the good life. Lord, help us to reject what is false and to love what is true. In Jesus' name, amen.